I don't know if that was a subtle hint to put a little pressure on me tonight to get done under time. I appreciate that, but I'll take the advice of an old preacher one time that told me to say what you have to say, and when you're done, sit down and be quiet. So that's what I'll try to do tonight. I want to thank you for your attendance tonight. I hope that we can share some time together tonight in study of God's Word that will be profitable to you, and most importantly, will be acceptable to the God of heaven. This evening, I'm going to talk about something that you really don't hear talked about much, but in Acts chapter 20, in verse number 27, the Bible tells us that Paul makes the statement that he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Now, many preachers, and this one included, have quoted that passage often to show and to give the emphasis that we need to preach all that the book contains. And we need to preach anything that's in it is a sermon that is acceptable to God if it's contained in His Word. Well, as I live my life and as I go from place to place, and as I've moved around the last few years, I've come to notice that there are some subjects that just don't seem to be preached on enough, and things that we just kind of take for granted and we don't ever talk about. Well, we're going to talk about one of those subjects tonight. Take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 9. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." The subject of hospitality is one that we don't talk about very often. Yet it is a Bible subject. It is one that we need to understand what God requires of us. And I want you to notice the way that this passage is worded. Be hospitable one to another without grumbling. This is not a suggestion. This is not an option. This is a command. This is what I call the forgotten command. The forgotten command of practicing and extending hospitality. Now, many believe that this applied only to the time of the beginning of the early church, since they were so severely persecuted, and much of the time they were traveling from town to town, and many times they were away from home for great periods of time. And so this command to practice hospitality, many believe, just really was directed to the first century church. Well, is that so? Another reason is the times that we live in. We live in a busy society. We live in what I call a busy world. You know, when I was overseas, people laugh at how we live life over here. They believe that we're all like chickens with our heads cut off. We're just walking around, and we're just hurrying there, going here, going there, and we just never seem to have enough time to do what we need to do. And we just always seem to be under the gun. We just always seem to be running out of time for things that are truly important. And while I believe that's a generality, I believe there's a lot of truth in that. I believe that we can become so busy with life that instead of us running our life runs us. And when it runs us, there's many things that we leave undone. Many people, I found out, and I found this out especially in Las Vegas, that many people would rather go out than entertain. Now, in Las Vegas, I can understand it's so cheap, it's better to do it out because it's much cheaper. But again, I think we lose something by not getting together and spending time together. And I want to talk about that tonight. Could it be that we're just being unfriendly and do not socialize because we don't want to? We have to be around each other 3 days a week. That's enough. Maybe there's people here that 3 days a week is all you can take. Well, if that's true, I hope to change your opinion before this lesson is over. Does the New Testament say anything concerning this subject? Without question, this subject is discussed in the Scriptures. And I want to read some Scriptures for you tonight. We want to look, first of all, I've already read 1 Peter 4 and 9. Look at Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and let's look at verse number 2. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse number 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And then there's another passage in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, in verse number 13, Romans chapter 12, and verse number 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints given to hospitality. That word given is an interesting word in the Greek. That word given doesn't mean you do it once in a while. It's something that you enjoy doing. Given means it's something that you enjoy and you extend yourself even beyond what you are called upon to do. Given to hospitality means something that is continually practiced. It's not something we do once in a blue moon. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 and Titus 1 and verse 8, you will see one of the qualifications of elders is that they are to be hospitable. These passages enjoin upon all Christians a fundamental responsibility to be discharged, to be hospitable, not only to one another, but also to others, to be pleasing to God. But to be sure that we understand what I'm talking about tonight, I want to define hospitality. Let me define and give you a couple definitions of this word. This word hospitality simply means cordial and generous reception or of a disposition towards guests, an assistance of cordial and generous treatment of guests. In the Greek, invite, it simply means in the original Greek language, the lover of strangers. The lovers of strangers is a Greek word for hospitality. And we are to pursue and practice hospitality one to another and also to those who are strangers. Now, in this lesson, believe it or not, this may come to shock you, some of you, but I only got 2 points in this lesson tonight. There's only 2 areas that we're going to talk about because there's only 2 areas that really the Bible's concerned with. And I want to talk about 2 areas of hospitality. The first area of hospitality I want to talk about is in the congregation. I'm talking about as the body of the church. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. Hospitality is something that we practice individually, and that's true, and we'll get to that in a minute. But there also is a principle in the Bible about the kind of hospitality that we are to extend to others as the body of Christ. And to show that that is true, I want you to take your Bibles out, and we're going to read some scripture together. We're going to begin in the book of James, chapter 2, and the first 5 verses of that book. James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here and be my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Now, in this context, it is talking about showing partiality to others. Not to brethren, but to other people who might come in our midst. Then take your Bible and turn to 3 John. 3 John and verse 5. 3 John verse 5, I'll begin reading. Beloved, do you faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love for the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, then you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers of truth. I want you to notice verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for brethren and for strangers. Now I want you to notice that he commends them for showing hospitality, not only for brethren, but for those who are deemed as strangers, people that we do not know. Then, in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and they come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesied and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of this heart are revealed, and so falling down in his faith, he will worship God and report that God truly is among you. Now you might be sitting there thinking, what in the world does that have to do about hospitality? But I want you to notice that there's an impression made when people come into the assembly. Paul implies here that there's an impression made by the things that they see when someone comes into an assembly of the church. And that indeed is true. How many of you were raised with the philosophy, and I was, maybe many of you were, that the first impression is an important impression? Because you're never going to get to make it again. You only get one shot at it. And first impression go a long way in telling people something about you. And in the sense that we're talking about it tonight, in this particular point, it tells them something about the church here at Knollwood. Now, let us use these passages as guidelines, as some principles, and let me suggest a few things tonight. If the ordinary principle of hospitality in our homes involves making folks feel welcome, making them comfortable, introducing them to those who are present, why would the same not apply to our worship services? Let me ask you a question tonight. Were there any visitors here this morning? You said, well, I think there were. Did you say anything to them? Did you speak to them? Well, the deacons do that. The preacher does that. He stands up back and greets everybody that goes up. And the elders stand back there and they greet everybody that goes up. Is that our job? Are we the greeters for the church here at Knollwood? Preachers, the elders? Is that our job? Is that in my resume that I be a greeter, official greeter for the church? You say, well, no. But did you talk to them? Do you notice people that come in who are visitors, who are not here all the time? And do you speak to them? If visitors are not greeted, if they're not made to feel welcome, if they're ignored or shamed, what will ever give them the desire to ever want to come back? Let me ask you a question. Do you ever greet the visitors, and do you ever notice who they are and where they come from? What about a visitor that comes in and lives in Beaver Creek? Well, that's right here in our community. He's coming in our assembly. If nobody greets him, why would he ever come back? What about somebody that lives in Xenia or somebody that lives in Dayton? I'll even go one step further. Once somebody lives, doesn't live in our surrounding area, but they're not a member of the church, what does it say about us if we don't show any concern towards that person? You know what I do with every visitor? I don't do this just in Knollwood, but I've done this wherever I've ever been. I always send a letter to whatever visitor that we have. And you know, I don't do that as a preacher. I do that as an individual. You know why? Because it shows that person that we have interest in. You know what? They expect to hear from me. They expect me to say something to him. What would it say about the preacher if he's unfriendly? You know, they expect me to say something to him. But how much more does it say about us when a number of people speak to one who comes into our assembly? What does it tell them about Knollwood, and what does it tell them if we don't? Let me tell them, you're telling them something whether you want to admit that or not. Do you thank them for coming? You know what? There was some interest for them to come here. I don't know what it might have been, but something interested them enough in God, for whatever reason they might have had, to come into this assembly. Shouldn't we have enough interest in their soul to show them that we're glad and tell them we're glad that they're here and try to make contact and try to follow up? You know, a lot of people fall through the cracks, so to speak, because we don't follow up. They're here once and, you know, I think I've seen that person before, but I just don't know who they are. Now, I'm the last one to talk about names. It took me a few months to learn your names. If it wasn't for that picture board back there, it would have took me a lot longer. But you know what? I'm not good at names, but you can work at it. You don't have to be good at names to be friendly. All you have to do is give somebody a warm smile, a handshake, and tell them, I'm glad that you came by and worshiped with us. We hope that you'll come back again. Now let me tell you something, how hard is that to do? Not very hard, and I think all of us need to practice that and not expect that everybody will do that. When I lived in Las Vegas, we had people coming in all the time for conventions. They just came in from all over the country at conventions. Our van was like a taxi cab. We just went down to the hotels and to the airport all the time to pick up people. And you know what struck me about that? These people couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that we would go up to the hotel and pick them up and take them back again. They didn't believe that we'd offer to take them to the earth. They just couldn't believe that. Now, why in the world would they think that? If they're a Christian and I'm a Christian, why would that be unbelievable? That began to really bother me. Why would people think that that was such a great thing to do? Isn't that just being hospitable? Isn't that just extending a courtesy to those of like precious faith? How would that just be something that'd be great? There's nothing great about that. That's just being hospitable. Now, one preacher told me not long ago that he was traveling around the country with his wife. He's retired, and he traveled in, I guess, for about 3 months, and he went to many places, and he said for the whole 3 months, one couple in one church invited him to go home with them or to go out to eat. Now, you say, well, that doesn't prove anything. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does prove something. It proves something that's not very good. It proves that we're too busy in this life to learn and meet other Christians who could be an encouragement to me and I could be an encouragement to them. Now, let me give you another little scenario. How about while I'm preaching? Now, see, there's something I can say about this because I stand up here quite a bit. Now, what does it say to a visitor if we have people in the audience that are disrespectful, that are talking, that are passing notes, that are going in and out and not paying any attention, talking during the Lord's Supper, talking, not singing? What does that tell somebody that comes in our midst? You know what it tells them? It tells them that you're not very concerned about what's going on. And if you're not very concerned about it, let me ask you something. Why should they be concerned about it? If it's not important to you and you're a member of this church, why should it be important to them? If you're not respectful to God, why should it be important for them to be respectful for God? You're teaching them something, brother. Also, what about our opinion about how we make an impression upon a visitor? How do we act during worship service? You know, up here is a great vantage point. You see everything. And you know what I've had to learn to focus my attention. Somebody asked me one time, Brother Grimms, are babies crying? Does that bother you? Never has bothered me. You know why? I'd rather have them out there than have them at home. That's where they need to be. They need to be in the assembly of the church. Never bothered me for them to be in the assembly. But I'll tell you what really distracts me, not the babies crying, the saloon doors in the back that just swing back and forth for people to get up that don't need to get up, that ought to be old enough and mature enough to whatever they have to do to take care of it before they sit down. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about an emergency, but I know people who you can put your clock by them that they're going to go out at certain times, they're going to come in at certain times. I know other people, when I was at Vegas Drive, that they're going to be late and you could just put your clock, you could just set it. They're going to be late. Now, what does that say to people who come here visiting when they have members that come in late? Now, I'm not talking about when you have a problem and something comes up, but I mean it's a habit. We're just always late. What does that say about our commitment to God? How difficult is it to be on time? Brother Smith mentioned tonight about starting on time. I don't know why we start at 6 o'clock. We don't intend to start at 6 o'clock. I don't know why we meet together at 10 o'clock in the morning if we don't mean to start at 10 o'clock in the morning. And all of us know the times of services. All of us know when we're to be here. And you know what? I think you've got to prepare yourself to worship God. I just don't think you can go out and talk and there, I'm ready. I can't do that. If you can, you're a better person than I am. All I'm saying this is, brother, in the congregation, we tell something to people about our commitment to God, about how we treat them, how we talk to them, and how we act while we're in this assembly. Now, that's the first impression. If you leave a bad one, how do you undo it? All you can hope is that you'll get another opportunity. And so there is hospitality that is to be practiced in the congregation. Now, let's talk about one that's closer to home, no pun intended. Let's talk about the home. Let's talk about hospitality in the home for a minute. Sadly, many of the local membership are really strangers. Let me ask you a question. Now, I haven't been here that long, 9 months, believe it or not, but I think I know most of you, I hope I do, but you know what? Some of you have been members of this church for years. Do you really know one another? How well do you really know your brethren? Well, I know most of them. but you don't know all of them. Why is that? Well, what? Why don't we know them all? Well, there's a lot of them here. You've had a lot of years to get to know them. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that coming together and worship on Sunday and Wednesday is going to develop enough a relationship with your brethren to know them? You know what? You're never going to know your brethren. And you're never going to get close to them if the only time you see one another is in this building. It is never going to happen. You know why? Because you're not going to develop a bond. And I'm going to show you in a minute why God requires that bond as his children. Now, how do you really know your brothers and sisters at Knollwood if you don't spend time with them? And I don't mean in worship service. I mean outside of these four walls here. Now, you know what? When I was at a congregation in Las Vegas, when I first moved there, when me and Rita and Leslie and my older daughter, Tara, when we first moved there, I was a member of the church for a year, and there were some people that I didn't know. You know why? They had a side door. And the people would get out their side door, and I would never get to meet them. So you know what I did one Sunday? I stood by that side door. And I finally got to meet this person. You know what this person asked me? I've been going there for a year. And she says, "Hi, are you a visitor?" "No, I'm not a visitor. I've been here for a year." But you know, they didn't know who I was because they got out that door all the time. Now, you know what? We don't have that problem here in Norwood about everybody rushing out to get out the door. You have the other way, which is a lot better, and I appreciate it a lot better because it shows that you like to spend time together. That says something about your relationship as God's children. That is something that people in the world do not understand. That is something they do not have and do not understand. And I believe it's one of the greatest blessings that God's given us as children is the relationship that we enjoy as brethren. And you know what? If you read the book of 1 John and you just read the 5 chapters, you know the subject that John just keeps hammering from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 5? Love of brethren. The love that we ought to have one for another. If a man says that he hates his brother and he loves God, John says he's a liar. Because no man can hate God and love God and hate his brother, for if he is, in 1 John 3:15, John says he's equal to a murderer. And you know what the Bible says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, we need to have a relationship. Meeting 2 times or 3 times a week is not enough to develop a relationship. Do we have an understanding why brethren are the way that they are in such a short time that we're together? And I'll tell you another thing that we need to work on, the generation gap. The young and the old. There seems to be some line drawn that the young can't mingle with the old. Tell me why. Let me ask you, sir, you think there's just going to be younger old people in heaven? Is there just going to be one class of people there? Or are there going to be people of all different ages? People, there seems to be in the church that older people kind of stay together with older people, and younger people kind of stay together with younger people. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but it's wrong to an exclusion. If you exclude yourself to always stay with those people and never mingle with the other people, you're missing something, and they're missing something. And people say, well, it's uncomfortable. Take the first step. Take the first step. If you read some of the articles from our young people, 2 of them wrote about this very subject. Now, if it's a concern to them, it ought to be a concern to us. Now, let me ask you something. Do you want to know your brother better? Well, that's a loaded question, Brother Greer. I don't know if I want to know my brother better. Why not? Let me read you something from the Bible. Turn to 1 John, the book of 1 John, and look at chapter number 3 with me. I want to read a passage, and then I want to ask a question. Look at verse 17, or verse 16. I've already mentioned about the murder in verse 15, but look at verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for... Wait a minute, what's it say there? For the brethren. Would you die for your brother or sister in Christ? Well, it depends on which one it is. What's that say? It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Now, it may not come to that, but if it did, could you do what this passage says? But you know what? He's not asked that much. But look at the next verse. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide with him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know what? You people, as brethren, we often know there's a problem before somebody comes and tells us about it. You know, if you have a relationship with your brother or your sister, when there's a problem, nobody has to come and tell you. Because of your relationship with your brother, you already know it, and you're already trying to do something about it. You know, I remember at Vegas Drive, it was a little bit of a joke, but it wasn't any joke to me, and it got kind of on my nerves at the business meeting, because we didn't have elders at Vegas Drive. We would have business meetings, and they would leave me to talk last, because I'd have the most to say. Now, to many of you, that doesn't strike you as being odd, except one thing. Why would I know more about the brethren than the brethren did about themselves? Why would I know more? Well, because I'm the preacher. Let me ask you something. Do you think I'm supposed to know more about the brethren here than you do? Am I the greeter for people who are sick? Am I the one that's supposed to call them? Am I the one that's supposed to make sure that they're seen? Am I the one that's supposed to go and sit with people that are in the hospital? People that are going through surgeries? People that are under the weather? People who are out of duty? Is that just the preacher's job? Is that just the elder's job? No, brother. That's all of our jobs. All of us are God's children. And you know why? Because we're all brethren. What are we called? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse number 15. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, let me ask you something real honestly. Being hospitable to each other and having people in your home and being in their homes will develop a closer knit relationship. Now, I know some of you think, what in the world does that have to do with what he just read? It doesn't. I read the wrong passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I knew something was wrong. It just didn't sound right. 2 Peter. But see, you get so far in it, you don't want to make them. You want to make sure, so you read the passage anyway. 1 Peter chapter 3. See, you men that are in these preacher classes think that you'll make a mistake. Well, look, I make them. They don't throw rocks at me, so you'll be all right. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. But I delayed to write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We are the house of God. In the Bible, we are referred to as brethren over and over again. And another word that's used often in the Bible is family. We are God's family. We have a relationship that is special, that is honored, that is privileged, that people in the world do not have and do not understand. One of the things that I've appreciated, and I know Kevin Slagle could also state this for me because he moved around a little bit more than I did in my military career, but one of the blessings of being God's children is you have family wherever you go. People that you don't know, people that you've never come in contact with, in a little short time, you begin to love them, to think about them as your own family, and when you leave, it pains you. You know why? Because there's a relationship there. You know what? That's exactly what God meant for it to be. He meant it to be a close, tight, knit relationship. Many problems in getting along with one another could be lessened if we understood one another better. It would not be so common for us to think, prone to think the worst instead of thinking the better. You know, we're not all the same. We all have our strengths. We all have our abilities. We all have our good points. And we all have our bad points. But you know what Hebrews 10 verse 24 says? We often quote verse 25, talk about forsaking assembly, but verse 24 is the key to understanding verse 25. I want you to look at Hebrews 10, 24. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. Let us consider one another. Some translations use the word to provoke to good works. How do I provoke my brethren to good works if I shy away from having a relationship with them? How do I provoke them to love and good works? And another thing, in John chapter 13, Jesus made the statement in verse 34 and 35 that the love that we have one for another, it would be a sign of our discipleship, not only to those outside the body, but it would be for those inside the body, because we had a love one for another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. You know what? There are people to this day that if I have a problem in my life, I will turn to them, and they are not my blood relatives, they are my spiritual relatives. And I love them as much as I love my blood. Now, I love my mother and my father and my cousins and my brother. I love them. But I have a love for brethren that's special also. And that love for brethren has seen me through many of a difficult time. It has helped me where no one else could help me, because they were men and women of like precious faith. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 15. And I want to read this passage, and then I want to ask a question. Rejoicing, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Now let me ask you a question. How in the world can you do that if you do not have a relationship with that person? You can't rejoice with them if you don't know them. You can't weep with them in time of sorrow if you don't have a relationship with them, because it will seem phony, it won't seem real, there won't be any tie that binds. You know what? To be able to weep with brethren and be able to rejoice with brethren, you're going to have a relationship with brethren. You're going to have to know one another to be able to share in their sorrows and their joy. But you know what? That takes effort. And I believe that's why a lot of people don't get involved, because it takes effort. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you kept the visiting preacher? Well, we don't need to do that. The preacher does that. Now, I'm not trying to beg off here. I enjoy keeping the preacher, but really, I'm hogging it, because it's a great opportunity for me, because I benefit. I can pick his brain, and we can share time together. A preacher and another preacher, there's just a bond there, because we do the same thing. We have the same trials and struggles, and it really helps us. But let me tell you, it can help you. It can help you by having a preacher in your home and getting to know him and talk to him. You hear a different perspective than this old guy all the time. And you need to hear somebody other than me. You ever done that? You ever know the joy of doing that? Try it sometime. And you'll understand what I mean. What about having the preacher in your home for dinner? I knew, Brother Greer, this is why you preach this lesson. You get this list up on the back filled up. No, that's not why I preach this lesson. I preach this lesson for another reason. Because we're having a gospel meeting a week from tonight. You know, there's going to be people in here every night visiting. What are they going to learn about Norwood by what they see? Now, am I telling you to do it to impress them? No. Am I telling you to do it so they'll think what a great church Norwood is? No. I'm telling you that we have a responsibility. And we have a responsibility to demonstrate we are God's children in every sense of the word. Not just because we attend, but because how we conduct ourselves when we are here. And one of the things that we can do is we can be hospitable one to another. How many of us have opened up our homes to folks that we don't even know, who are brethren who come and visit us? Have you ever invited them out for a meal? Have you ever invited them into your home? Now, they don't attend here. They attend somewhere else in the country. But they're visiting. Have you ever invited them out? Have you ever invited them into your home? If not, why not? Well, I don't know them. You're your brethren. Think about it. How would you like if you went to a strange place? You know what? I learned a lot about, and when you move around, like people like that are in the military like I was, you learn a lot about a congregation in a very short time. You know, I went to congregations that I attended for 6 or 7 weeks for somebody to talk to. Let me tell you, that left an impression in my mind. And it wasn't a good one. You ever heard of a church that has a cold reputation? Brethren who are cold, a church that is cold, how did they get that kind of reputation? I'll tell you how they got it. They got it because they didn't practice hospitality. they did it because they did not feel comfortable around other brethren. Now, this lesson would be really incomplete if I didn't talk about the last point. This is the briefest of the point. Why don't we practice this as we should today? Why are we not more hospitable in our homes and in the congregation? Well, let me give you some things to consider. Some ignorance of its importance and its value to others. Some people just don't do it because they don't see the importance of it. They don't understand the importance of it. Well, that's just ignorance. You know, ignorance is not an excuse. Another reason is some people, now remember, I'm not making a generality of all brethren. I'm making a statement. Some people don't do it out of stinginess and out of covetousness because they're not willing to share what they have with others. Now, believe it or not, there are brethren like that. Now, I hope and pray that's not the soul with us, but I want to ask you something. Who gave you your house? Well, let me show you. I got the bank statement. I make the payments every month. It doesn't belong to you. God gave it to you. You know, everything you own, you have it because of God. Your car, your automobiles, your home, even your children and the relationships you enjoy, all of them are given to you by the love of God. You know the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? You know that the meaning of that parable is often overlooked. That parable talks about stewardship. We are to be good stewards of what God blessed us with. God didn't give us blessings for us to hoard them and not share them with others. If he did, then I don't understand the meaning of stewardship. Some just don't want to be bothered to put in the effort because they'd rather be alone. You know, I say, well, I'm just alone. I just like to be by myself. You know what? You're going to have a hard time in heaven. If you're alone, you're going to have a hard time in heaven. Because hopefully there's going to be lots and lots of people around you. We don't live on an island. You know, some people don't want people in the home because of their unruly children. My home is a shrine. I don't want a child in there to disrupt and tear everything up. Now, let me clarify this. I don't mean you should open your home up and let just somebody run rampant through it. I'm not saying that. There's a responsibility of those that come in our home to treat our property and us with respect. I hope as parents, I hope we teach our children that. I think it's a responsibility. But just because it could happen, we won't open our homes because it could happen. That's not a reason. That's an excuse. Some don't want to because if they do, it'll obligate them to have somebody in their home if they go out. Let me tell you about a situation that I learned of. There was a family in a church where I attended that he kept a little black book. And this little black book of all the people that they had in their home and all the people they went out with. And when he had them in the home, he never asked them back until they asked him. And he kept track of it. He showed it to me. Let me tell you something. He better go back and read 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, because he didn't do hospitality because he wanted to. He was doing it with grumbling so what he could get in return. That's not why you're hospitable. If you're waiting, some people don't do it because if they do it, other people won't do it. Let me tell you the situation that happened to us a few years ago, well, many years ago now. We came to a place and we didn't know anybody. We moved in there. And so we decided the best way to get to know people was to have them in a home. For 3 solid months, every Sunday, we had somebody in a home. And you know what? I was at that place 5 years, and 4 of the elders and 4 of the deacons, and probably 60% of the congregation, I never knew and saw their home unless I went there because they were sick. Now, do you think that changed my attitude about hospitality? Not one bit. What other people do don't do does not determine what I'm going to do. You know, we are not to be reactionary people. We are not to do things because other people will or other people won't. We do it because God commands us to do it. And we do it because we want to, not because we're looking to get something out of it. Another reason that some people don't do it is because they have life and they're too busy. Now, this is a genuine reason. We just become so busy in life. What's Sunday to most of us? I got to have my nap. I got to have a nap on Sunday afternoon. That's the only day I got to rest. You know what? You can rest in the grave. You have, maybe that's the only day you have. Maybe your life is such at this point in your life that that is the only day that you have. Does that mean that it'd be wrong for you to share it with somebody once in a while? Now, brethren, I'm not talking about that we should just every Sunday and every time we get together and have every night have fun. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about practicing where it's not a shock to somebody. If you come up to and say, hey, would you like to come over for dinner on Saturday night? They won't fall over and keel over because they can't believe it. That's what I'm talking about. Now, we've got some brethren in some churches that if you ask them that, they'd have to grab something and hold on because they can't believe it. Now, brethren, there's something wrong with that. And brethren, you know what? It does my heart good to see young and old people get together, because you know what that shows? It shows that they love each other. And it's not something that's just a barrier between the young and the old. But brethren, the bottom line is this. If you don't practice hospitality, this is one reason. It's because you don't want to. And I'm not here to try to suggest that I know the reason why. But I do want to leave you with this thought. Families that grow together stay together. And let me tell you something about the church. And all of you that are older, you know this better than what I'm about to say. A church that truly loves one another, truly knows one another, and has a deep abiding affection for one another, when a problem comes, it will never destroy the church, because there's too much love one for another to allow it to. But you show me a church that doesn't have love for another, you show me a problem that gets in it, and it will destroy the church. Because there's not that love that will bring things together. You know what? If I love my brother and my sister, I don't want to have any ill will. I don't want to have any ill feelings. And if I got a problem, I want to solve it, and I want to solve it right now. I don't want it to go another day. I want to stop it in its tracks, that it doesn't permeate to the whole congregation, doesn't create a wall, doesn't put up a partition, but that it destroys what we have as a family of God. Brethren, I have tried to live my life and tried to set the example that we are a family. When I came to Norwood, I made a commitment that this place was going to be my family forever as long as the church will allow me to work with you here. I want to get to know you. I want you to get to know me. I want us to have a deep and abiding relationship that any time of the day or night, at any time and situation in your life, if you need help, if you need something that I can give you, you don't hesitate to call me, because you know that I care about you. But you know what? I want to feel that way about you too. And I can't do that if we don't develop a close relationship one to another. You know what? This is a two-way street, folks. The giver and the taker. And I have practiced and tried to practice that by setting the example. I hope that it rubs off to other people. I close this lesson with this thought. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, the inspired writer Peter, who wrote by inspiration of God, and what he wrote in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9 is as applicable as Mark 16:16, as Acts 2:38, as any other command that God has given in this book. And what Peter wrote is simply this: be hospitable one to another without grumble. Brethren, you practice hospitality, you will be the winner. Every time, every scenario, because it will strengthen your relationship one to another. And you know why that's important? Because someday, somewhere, sometime, you are going to need your brethren. You may not believe that sitting there right now, but let me tell you, I sat out there and I didn't believe that. But the time came when I needed them. And you know what? They were there. And you know what? I got through the difficulty. But you know what? Why do people turn to the world instead of their brethren? There's a good reason for that. Because they don't have a relationship with their brethren, so they don't have the trust and the concern, and they don't have the confidence to turn to the brethren, because they do not know them. Brethren, I have one goal here at Norwood. I never want a member of this church to turn to the world and go back to the world because they thought they had no one to turn to, and I was a member at this place. I never want to be the cause of somebody thinking that nobody cares and nobody's concerned. Brethren, next week, beginning next Lord's Day, we're going to have a meeting. I hope that you've made your plans to be here. I hope you've made your plans to try to encourage other people to be here. But I want to ask you, and I want to encourage you, take a look around to who is here and make an effort to show and demonstrate your concern
for their soul and their concern that they're here. Those are opportunities, and if we let them go by, we may never, ever get them again. And brethren, let us work together to be the kind of family that God wants us to be close, to love one another, to be concerned about one another, and whenever trials and tribulations in this life come, you don't have to look very far to where your help is. You have God always, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, but you also have brethren at this church. We ought to be the kind of people that anybody can come to us at any time and in any place and know that if they come to me or they come to you, they have someone that truly loves them and truly cares for them. How much is that worth? Can you put a price tag on it? I can't. I believe this greatest blessing that God has given us to each other. Let's not waste it. Let's not use it, and let's use it to the good of the glory of God and for the strengthening of our resolve to be faithful until death that we might receive the crown of life. I want to thank you for your attention tonight, and I hope that you accept the things that were said tonight in the spirit that they were given. All of us, this preacher included, needs to continually work to try to develop that bond that brings us together in Christ. And think about this. Who's going to be in heaven? Brethren. If you can't get along with them here, how are you going to get along with them in heaven? I've often asked brethren, have you ever been in the church and just fight all the time? Isn't that a terrible thing? They just fight all the time. How in the world would anybody want to become a member of that? And how in the world do they think they're going to get to heaven if they can't like each other and get together while they're here on this earth? How are they ever going to spend eternity in heaven? If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I want to offer you the best relationship in this world. I want to offer you the best thing that you can do with your life, and that is be a Christian. There's not a higher and more noble cause. There's not a more richer life. There's not a more grateful life and a more blessed life than the life of a child of God. Why? Because you have a relationship with God, and you have a relationship with the greatest people, I believe, on the face of this earth. The Bible says in Matthew 5 that we are the salt and the light of this earth. You know, this world is a terrible place.